And I give you now the minister of the Toledo Congregation, Church God International, our friend, Mr. Wayne Hendricks.
Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Greetings to you all. How very good it is to be home once again here in Bath on such a beautiful Sabbath day. I apologize for making everybody late today. It's pretty hard to get services started on time when the preacher's not here. I've only been doing this now for about 20 years, coming to this building now. We're going to celebrate our 20th anniversary soon. It's been a little less for me, but not much less. But today, as we were driving along, I was engaged in conversation. Sandy was dozing, actually, in the back seat. She's my navigator. She's the one who always says, turn here, turn there, stop, go, you know, that sort of thing. But she was dozing. And so I was engaged in conversation with my friend Carl Wilkerson. And as a result of that, I missed my turnpike exit, and I had to go down one more and turn around and come back. Again, I apologize. Now, they say some people can't walk and chew gum at the same time. Apparently, I can't drive and talk at the same time. So at any rate, we're here. And what a wonderful Sabbath day we have. It's so wonderful to see your smiling faces, and some of you that I haven't seen for a while, and others that I'm used to seeing. So we'll worship God today and be edified in His Word, as it should be. I was moved by the words of that last song especially, and I thought to myself, yes, this is my Father's world. This is God's world. He's on His throne. He is sovereign, and He's in charge. This may very well be, and according to God's Word, it is, in terms of time and place, Satan's kingdom, Satan's world. He is the God of this world. But God is sovereign. He's on His throne. And He's looking out for His children. Well, as you know, brethren, tomorrow is the 4th of July. It's Independence Day, as it has been designated. And this year marks 228 anniversaries since the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Tomorrow, in fact, throughout this weekend, tens of millions of people will be celebrating this good and worthwhile holiday in various ways. People will be cooking out, and they'll be eating hot dogs and drinking beer and going to ball games and playing with the kids and swimming and all kinds of activities. Red, white, and blue decorations. The stars and stripes will be unfurled and be flying, and we'll hear Stars and Stripes Forever, and all kinds of patriotic songs. I love the 4th of July. What a great holiday it is. It's a good time for families. It's a good time for Americans. Unfortunately, once again, as we celebrate this 4th of July, we find thousands of young Americans, men and women, in the uniform of their country, serving in foreign lands in harm's way. So once again, we can be thankful that those young men and women are there on our behalf. And we can pause and reflect just a little bit on all those that have gone before us to provide the meaning associated with this day, the 4th of July, our Independence Day. We're a great country, brethren. We're a great people. We're a great nation. For whatever faults we have, and before this sermon's over, I'll probably name some of them. But we are a wonderful people. We are first on the scene in every tragedy. We are the most generous, the most giving, the most compassionate people in the history of planet Earth. For those of you who are history buffs, and I know many of you are, just as I am, you know that's a true statement. No other people have ever remotely come close to being as magnanimous and generous and giving and good-spirited as the American people. We are a spectacularly good people. We're a good nation, a good country. No history of planet Earth shows a more generous people, and no history shows a more courageous people than Americans. It's Americans lying in those graves in France and other places in Europe and in Korea, the islands of the Pacific, and indeed in many places all over this world. It's Americans lying there in those graves. And they gave their lives not only to secure our freedoms, but to secure freedom for other people and other countries. No one has ever done that in the history of planet Earth. We are a great and courageous, good and giving people. God has raised up a nation here in this end time. We're 228 years old now. A nation unlike any before us. A nation that was to be a light to the rest of the world. And indeed, in many respects, we have been. Because of America, the Bible has gone abroad throughout the world. Billions of them. Because of America, the gospel has been preached throughout the world, albeit at times with a faulty theology. But the name of Jesus Christ has been published abroad throughout the world, and the story of the gospel and the fact that his death is efficacious for our survival, for our salvation. It's because of America. It's because of our heritage. It's because of what God has wrought upon these North American shores. America, in many respects, for a significant part of our history, has been the savior of the world. How many times the world has been saved from a plunge into darkness because of America and the sacrifice of Americans. Communism would have survived and flourished and enslaved the world were it not for the United States of America. Nazism and fascism and Imperial Japan would have succeeded in carving up the world and enslaving the inhabitants of the world were it not for America. By now they would have turned on each other and destroyed the world were it not for America. There's an entertainer by the name of Lee Greenwood. And every year at this time, a song is played that has made a career for him and made him famous. And I love the song. Simply said, I'm proud to be an American. But you know, brethren, it's not the kind of pride that the Bible condemns. It's the kind of pride that moves you to have goosebumps when you hear the Star Spangled Banner. It's the kind of pride that moves you to be teary-eyed when patriotic themes unfurl before you. It's not a proud kind of pride that the Bible condemns. It's a kind of pride that we can take in knowing that we are Americans. You know, it was reported way back in 1776 when the Declaration of Independence was signed by the Continental Congress, and the subsequent actions of those men over a period of years as they put together a constitution, as James Madison crafted it and others contributed to it and the ratification of it and all the work and sweat and toil and incredible great intellect that went into it. And I am convinced that the inspiration of Almighty God also went into it. And when it was all over, it was reported that at the conclusion of those matters, a woman approached Benjamin Franklin, and she asked him, "What kind of country, what kind of government is it that we now have, sir?" And he replied to her, "You have a democracy, madam, if you can keep it." Well, keeping it is still a question. For you see, the splendid and noble documents that bind us together in law and make us a nation free under God, those splendid documents, the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, the Constitution, those noble and great documents remain noble and great, and their sentiments remain noble and great. And the noble and great people that produced them were a God-fearing people. And nobility is in those words. Power is in those words. Righteousness is in those words. Nothing unlike it in the history of man. It's an aberration in the behavior of man. It only came from God. It was not in man to produce something so grand and so fine. Unfortunately, the people that are governed by those splendid documents are no longer so noble, no longer so fine and courageous in terms of standing up for what they know to be right on every occasion. We've changed a lot over these last 200 plus years. The splendid things that were envisioned for our founding fathers, in some respects, have come to pass. If it were possible for George Washington, Nathan Hale, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, Patrick Henry, all those men who gave so much to be alive now, I'm sure that they would see a lot in this country that would please them, and they'd feel proud of the fact that they had started this grand experiment in democracy, and they would see all the technological advances, and they would see the ribbon of highway, the thousands of miles of highway, and they would see the cars and boats and trains and planes and the splendid things that we have and all the scientific advances and the advances in the arts and medicine and science, and they would be pleased. But I think also, as they looked around at the behavior of Americans and began to read some of our literature and began to experience some of our entertainment and began to look at the police blotters and began to listen to the evening news and began to see what was actually going on and to really sample the character of the American people as it is now, I think they would be profoundly ashamed and disappointed and remorseful and deeply saddened to see that we have become dumbed down from what we were. Oh, our accumulated knowledge is greater than it was 200 years ago, but the intellect of the average person is not nearly what it was then. We've become dumbed down. Now, for the last couple of two or three generations, we've been sitting and watching a light in the darkness of our homes, letting our intellect be sucked out by the boob tube. We've changed in so many ways. The English language was in flower in those days, and people knew how to express themselves in those days. And brain power was exercised in so many various ways. Now, we've been dumbed down. And as was mentioned in the opening prayer, there is a being who's dedicated to our destruction. He is the God of this world. He brings darkness to the mind. He was originally meant to be one who brings light, but he brings darkness. He convolutes the truth. He obscures the picture. He clouds all the issues. He brings confusion. He's a deceiver. And we're a deceived people. We've strayed so very far from the original vision and the splendid ideals of our forefathers. If they were alive today, they would be ashamed to see the pursuit of hedonistic pleasure that seems to be so contagious in our society, that seems to be overtaking every segment of our society. The pursuit of continued gratification, self-gratification. It's our religion nowadays, instant gratification. We don't want to wait, and when we're forced to wait, we get road rage. We get upset. We get angry. We want to be entertained. And we don't want good, wholesome entertainment. We want the trash that Hollywood gives us. We're getting what we want and what we deserve. That's why they keep putting it out. Because we keep going to see it and spending millions of dollars for it. That's why they do it. Why do they keep turning out this garbage? Because people keep going to the theaters to see it. Why do they have this rap music with all those vulgar lyrics? Because millions of people are buying them. We've come a long way, baby, as they say, in these 228 years. They would be profoundly astounded at how satiated we have become with ourselves and the pursuit of pleasure. And that we have a form of godliness now, but deny the power thereof. Oh, the churches, there's still millions of people going to church. But there's so little Christianity practiced. There's a drought of civility. There's a drought of common decency and manners. Find me some of it. Experience it. Where is it? It's here. That's the only place we find it anymore. When we have our fellowship, this is America as it was. And not just here in Sabbath-keeping congregations. Let's be fair. And let's give credit where credit's due. Evangelical Protestants also are experiencing America in their fellowship. And that's the only place America as it was still exists. Right here, right now, during this time when we're together, in our hearts and minds and memories. And the way that we treat each other. This is America as it was. It doesn't exist anymore out there. Except in little pockets here and there, and some homes here and there. Now we have professed to be wise and erudite. We're educated. We have great universities, men of long letters, professors who teach us. And professing to be wise, we've become fools in so many ways. We've become a nation that, because we must be politically correct and culturally correct, we now have become tolerant of things that the Bible absolutely condemns and forbids. Now we're tolerant of organizations like the North American Man-Boy Love Association. The words almost stick in my throat as I say them. You know about NAMBLA, don't you? It is an organization devoted to lobbying in Congress on Capitol Hill and raising money and lobbying to get laws expunged from the book that prohibit any and all kind of sexual activity between grown men and little boys, to decriminalize sex between men and children. That's what we've come to. That's what we tolerate. I'm not advocating violence, don't misunderstand me, but if there were such men, such an organization that came to the public attention 228 years ago, they would not have survived the light of that particular day. And our entertainment is so perverse. There is an agenda. There is a being who is driving that agenda. And he has successfully infected the minds of our entertainment industry and people in key places. He is, after all, an intelligent being. He knows what he's doing. He knows where to go to get the best results. He knows which ones to attack. He knew that Eve was the one to go to first. Well, he still understands that about people. He still ferrets out who his victims will be and who he can have his way with. He knows where to place his people. He knows where to place his ministers who think they are the ministers of Jesus Christ. Oh, we've come a long way in the name of cultural correctness and political correctness. The entertainment industry continues to assault our sensibilities with their agenda to take freedom of speech and freedom of press and sink it into the deepest cesspool of the human psyche. And we've come very far indeed. And we have activist judges now who are not fit to judge a dogfight. Activist judges who, instead of upholding the Constitution, are interpreting the Constitution and creating laws that are contrary to the Constitution. Activist judges who issue corrupt decrees and create corrupt laws and have taken us so very far away from what the Founding Fathers intended, and so very far away from the sacred documents that God gave us to govern us, to give us political stability, and to guarantee our freedoms. And in the name of freedom, of a mother's right to choose what she does with her body, we continue to abort, to murder. Abort is a nice word. It's a scientific word. To murder 1.5 to 2 million babies a year. They're not fetuses, they're babies. And it's murder. It's vile, it's ugly, it's heinous, it's despicable, it's disgusting. It is a crime against nature, it is a crime against humanity, it's a crime against God, and this country will cease to exist for that sin alone, given enough time, because God will not forever tolerate it. If we had everything else right, and still continue to do that, judgment will visit us. That's not to say that people who have made the mistake, and millions of women have made that mistake, and come to the realization that it was a mistake, and they repent of that mistake, and they're sorry, and that in any and all sins can be forgiven, those that will be repented of. I could go on and on about what's going on in our society today in the name of political and cultural freedom and rights. What about the rights of the baby that's been conceived, that exists now in the image of God, just as Jesus Christ existed from the moment of conception in the womb of his mother? How very grotesque the thinking has become that would allow that sort of behavior. What has happened to us as a people in such a short time? Turn with me in your Bibles over to Isaiah. Chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah hit a bullseye with these words that God gave him. Chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah, breaking into the text here at verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Eternal hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Brethren, I submit to you that God Almighty nourished this nation, this experiment in freedom and liberty and democracy. God made it happen. God brought people to these shores and made it happen. He preserved this continent for thousands of years while Asia and Europe wallowed in war and genocide and disease. And when the time was right, in the fullness of time, He brought people here to found a nation, to be a light to the world. I have nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. And we are indeed Israel, brethren. I'm not going to go into a long sermon here today about our descent from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that is the truth, irrespective of your color, irrespective of your name, irrespective of your ethnicity, irrespective of your nationality. I don't care what color you are, or where you came from, where your ancestors came from. You're here in Israel, and you are an Israelite. And you have inherited the blessings of Israel, and with them the responsibilities of Israel. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Eternal. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Well, I submit to you, brethren, that more appropriate, fitting words to describe modern-day America you'd be hard-pressed to find anywhere in any piece of literature than those that I just read. That's a description of the way we are as a people. We've lost our historical perspective. We continue to lose our connection with the past. Today in our schools, history is no longer taught. What is taught is something called revisionist history by those who stand aside and critique it and look at it and realize what it is and call it what it is. It's revisionist. It seeks to change everything. It seeks to erase things and add things and put things in and take things away to make us something that we never were and that we aren't. It's a humanistic approach to make the United States of America nothing more than just another nation in the company of nations of this planet, with no special connection to God, no special duty and responsibility and chore from God. That's a damnable lie. That's not history. That's Satan the devil and his successful attempts at obfuscating the truth about why we exist as a nation, where we came from, what our duty is, where we're going, what's going to happen to us. A revisionist history is being taught now. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Again, that resonates, doesn't it? We no longer know who we are. We've lost our connection to the past. Now, what I'd like to do today for the rest of my time is to share with you some quotes and some facts from that period of history when we came into existence as a nation. I've brought with me today a book entitled The Myth of Separation by a man by the name of David Barton. It is most revealing. And I'd just like to start by reading to you something here that has happened in our country, that continues to happen, that has made possible these changes. When I say what has happened to us, this is what's happened to us. In Mr. Barton's book, he quotes these facts. A verbal prayer offered in a school is unconstitutional, even if it is both voluntary and denominationally neutral. Your Supreme Court, 1962. It's unconstitutional. Child can't pray in school. No one can pray out loud in school. Freedom of speech and press is guaranteed to students unless the topic is religious, at which time such speech becomes unconstitutional. Oh, so freedom of speech doesn't really exist, does it? Except when they say it's free. Again, your Supreme Court. If a student prays over his lunch, it is unconstitutional for him to pray aloud. Again, a court ruling. It is unconstitutional for kindergarten students to recite, "We thank you for the flowers so sweet. We thank you for the food we eat. We thank you for the birds that sing. We thank you for everything." Even though the word God is not contained in it, someone might think it is a prayer. And those words were actually in the opinion that the judge handed down. Someone might think that it relates to God. Therefore, it's unconstitutional. That's what we've come to. It is unconstitutional for students to arrive at school early to hear a student volunteer read prayers which had been offered, the same prayers, quoted verbatim, by the chaplains in the chambers of the United States House of Representatives and Senate, even though those prayers are contained in the public congressional record published by the United States government. You see, every session of Congress begins with a prayer. And yet, the same words cannot be repeated in school or any other public-supported facility because it's unconstitutional. It is unconstitutional for a Board of Education to use or refer to the word God in any of its official writings. That's the Ohio Supreme Court. It is unconstitutional for a kindergarten class to ask during a school assembly whose birthday is celebrated by Christmas. Now, we know the truth about Christmas, but the greater point is made here, isn't it? It's unconstitutional. It is unconstitutional for the Ten Commandments to hang on the walls of a classroom since the students might be led to read them, meditate upon them, respect them, or obey them. Is that incredible language? Those are the words that was handed down in the decision. You can't have the Ten Commandments because someone might be motivated to actually obey them. A bill becomes unconstitutional even though the wording may be constitutionally acceptable. If the legislator who introduced the bill had a religious activity in his mind when he authored it. Good greed. Are we going to have thought police now too? It's unconstitutional for a kindergarten class to recite, God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. It is unconstitutional for a school graduation ceremony to contain an opening or closing prayer. How amazing. How very far we've come from what the founding fathers intended. Now let me read to you some of the quotes, some of the things that were said and happened back then. Those who say that we are a secular society, those who would rewrite history and claim that we never were a godly nation or a Christian nation, that we weren't founded on Christian principles. It's a blatant lie, you know. And the principle of a lie being told loud enough and often enough is well known. If you say it loud enough, long enough, often enough, people will begin to believe it. And if someone doesn't refute it at some point, everybody eventually will succumb to it and believe it. That was the philosophy of Nazi Germany. And it worked in Nazi Germany. But let me read some of the truth to you. The unvarnished, not revisionist history, but the true history of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. The mere politician, equally with the pious man, ought to respect and to cherish them, whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. Those words were said by our first and perhaps greatest president, George Washington. Listen to what John Adams had to say. Statesmen may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue. And those who would say these men were not practicing Christians, that they didn't believe in God necessarily, that they were humanistic or that they were just deists, is pure hogwash. All of their writings, all of their statements have been chronicled. Millions of words by them. And they all clearly show that these men believed in Christianity and it was their intent to found what they believed to be a Christian nation and that God was directing their path. They believed it. They spoke about it continually. They wrote about it in volumes. It's there in the record for those who care to look. The principles of all genuine liberty and of wise laws and administrations are to be drawn from the Bible and sustained by its authority. The man, therefore, who weakens or destroys the divine authority of that book may be accessory to all the public disorders which society is doomed to suffer. Mr. Noah Webster. And listen to this one by Abraham Lincoln. The only assurance of our nation's safety is to lay our foundation in morality and religion. And here, by Mr. James Madison, the primary architect of the Constitution, more than any other man, we owe James Madison and his intellect and his input for the incredible document that we have. He was the father. He's known as the father of our Constitution. He said this, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." And Thomas Jefferson said this, "Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God? that they are not to be violated but with his wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. If Thomas Jefferson were alive today, he would be sharing my opinion loudly and clearly and eloquently about abortion and about all the other problems in our society today. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Mr. John Adams. Daniel Webster again said this, "The cultivation of the religious sentiment represses licentiousness, inspires respect for law and order, and gives strength to the whole social fabric." Wouldn't it be wonderful if one of our leaders could stand up now and repeat words so eloquent, so powerful, and so truthful? Would you be moved to stand up and cheer and yell? The happiness of a people and the good order and preservation of civil government essentially depend upon piety, religion, and morality. The United States Supreme Court, 1892. Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What a utopia! What a paradise would this region be? Mr. John Adams. A patriot without religion is as great a paradox as an honest man without the fear of God. The scriptures tell us righteousness exalteth a nation. Abigail Adams. The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country. And I included this one because it's of relative modern times that these words were said, just to show you that it wasn't that long ago that we were still largely unchanged from what the founding fathers envisioned in terms of our morality. Those words were said by Calvin Coolidge. And listen to these. Without God, there is not virtue, because there is no prompting of the conscience. Without God, there is a coarsening of the society. Without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. Ronald Reagan. Without an humble imitation of the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion, we can never hope to be a happy nation. Again, our first president, George Washington. And he who shall introduce into public affairs the principles of primitive Christianity. And just as an aside here, it has been reported, there are those who dispute it, but there are those who make the claim, at least historically, and you probably are not aware of this, but there are those who say that Benjamin Franklin kept the seventh-day Sabbath. While he was not an overtly religious man, he nevertheless professed a belief in the Sabbath. Anyway, he said this, "He who shall introduce into public affairs the principles of primitive Christianity will change the face of the world." Why may not the Bible, and especially the New Testament, be read and taught as a divine revelation in the school? Where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly or so perfectly as from the New Testament? Guess where that was said? The United States Supreme Court, 1844. The morality of the country is deeply engrafted upon Christianity and not upon the doctrines or worship of other religions. Oh, let's have plurality. Let's have diversity. Let's let the Muslims and everybody else and the Hindus, let them all come in here and build temples. Let them take advantage of our society and our largesse and our goodness and our laws, and let them promote their religion. The morality of the country is deeply engrafted upon Christianity and not upon the doctrines or worship of other religions. United States Supreme Court, 1892. You know, there's more Muslims in the United States now than there are Methodists. Is that shocking? It is. Whatever strikes at the root of Christianity tends manifestly to the dissolution of civil government, because it tends to corrupt the morals of the people and to destroy good order. Supreme Court, the state of New York. Religion must be considered as the foundation on which the whole structure rests. In this age, there can be no substitute for Christianity, the great conservative element on which we must rely for the purity and permanence of free institutions. The House Judiciary Committee of your Congress, 1854. The Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. Noah Webster, what a splendid individual. What a clear intellect. What a command of the language. And what a perfect picture of the way things ought to be. The great vital and conservative element in our system is the belief of our people in the pure doctrines and divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The House Judiciary Committee of your Congress, 1854. Don't ever let anyone tell you that we are not founded in Christian principles, that we were not founded by Christian men who envisioned a Christian society, who firmly believed that we could not exist as a people without Jesus Christ. They believed it. That's what motivated them to do what they did. And because of that belief, that passion, we have the freedoms that we have today. Now, one other I want to share with you is from Abraham Lincoln. And he was one who often stressed the importance of a nation's relationship towards God. Abraham Lincoln said this: "It is the duty of nations to own, that is to admit, their dependence upon the overruling power of God and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." Oh, for men like that. Oh, for leaders who would have the courage of their convictions, who don't just claim to be Christians and believers in God, but would stand up and say, "That's wrong. We're not going to do that. We're going to go this way. We're going to do this. We're not going to do that." And who would tell it like it is? Oh, for men who would have that kind of courage. As I said, America as it was and as it was envisioned by our founding fathers now only exists for the most part in our memories and in our conduct and in our interactions with each other. My America no longer exists out there as it was as I grew up and as my ancestors grew up. The legacy that they left to me is vanishing. It's almost gone. I don't know what we are anymore out there. I don't identify with it. I'm not one of them. I'm one of you. I'm an American patriot, an Israelite, a sinner saved by the grace of God, who loves his country and trembles for it and feels a duty to speak out, and realizes that God has raised up this end-time work to not only preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that his death is efficacious for our sins, and that his resurrection provides a priesthood in heaven where he can be our daily propitiation. Yes, that's the wonderful good news of the gospel. And it's been broadcast all over the world. And this book says when that's done, the end will come. And it is coming. And what remains for God's church now in the end time is a witness and warning to let them know judgment is coming. God, give us the strength and the power and the conviction and the courage to cry aloud and spare not and show God's people their sins, because they don't know what sin is. They've lost their way. They're deceived. They've gone away backwards. And Satan is having his way with our people. America as it was now exists for us when we're together on the Sabbath and on the holy days and when we have the opportunity to fellowship together in our homes or at restaurants when we eat. In our little fellowship. That's where America is. As it was intended to be. And as it used to be. What I'd like to do, brethren, now as I close is remind us once again, of course, that God's church still has a work to do. Is it a done deal? Is America doomed? Is the wrath of God hurtling at us like an asteroid without control? Are we absolutely destined? Is it written in immortal granite somewhere in some corner of the universe that we must be destroyed and must suffer? No, it is not. Is it a done deal? Not by any means. Prophecies can come to naught. God is sovereign and on His throne. Is there still time and room for repentance in America? Absolutely. You see, you came to repentance and the knowledge that you have now, not because of your intellect or your goodness or anything that you did. It was God's motivation, God's timing, God's decision. He did it, you didn't, and neither did I. And He can do the same for our country. Revival has happened in the past for Israel. And it can happen again. And we should be praying for it. We should be praying for our nation. When have you prayed for America? When have you been on your knees, feeling emotion for the fact that your America is dying before your eyes? And saying, Father, please save my nation, save my people, save my country, save my heritage. It's a good and worthwhile thing to pray. It's something that we, as Christians who are told to pray for all men and for those in authority, ought to be praying. Oh, Father, give our leaders wisdom. Inspire them with your Holy Spirit to do the right thing, to do the moral thing, to be good, to take the high road. God's church has a lot of work to do. And God is enabling us right now, the Church of God International, and any other organization that endeavors to give the witness and warning to do the work, to preach the gospel, the whole truth and nothing but the truth as contained in this book. God bless them all, whoever they are, and whatever organization they identify with. God is enabling us and empowering us to do His work. He's providing the intellect and the inspiration and the power and the knowledge and the study in this word to tell it like it is. For His ministry that He has raised up. While on the one hand we are to earnestly desire and pray for His kingdom to come, on the other hand we must also pray for God's mercy on His people. He controls time. He makes the decisions when things happen. God, give space to your people. Make repentance happen in your people. Make revival of knowledge of you happen in and amongst your people. Give us success, fathers, as preachers of your word. Empower us, Father, to do a good work that will turn the lights on for your people, to let them know that the house is on fire and they have to wake up. And that it's not too late. And that means praying for America. Devote a significant amount of time in your prayer closet to America. If you don't, you're not worthy to be called an American. Your country's in trouble. It needs you. Come on, patriots. Pray for America. And so now I'd like to offer a prayer. If you would, please bow your heads. Father in heaven, you are willing to spare Sodom for 10 righteous. And Father, you blessed Babylon for the sake of and for the faith of Daniel. You blessed Persia for the sake of and for the faith of people like Esther. You blessed Egypt for the sake of and for the faithfulness of Joseph. You blessed our ancestors in ancient Israel for the sake of good King Josiah, and you brought revival to them. You preserved and spared and saved alive the entire people of Israel for the sake of your faithful servant Moses. When you, Father, had come to the end of your patience and were ready to destroy them because of their iniquity and their sins, but because Moses pleaded with you and prayed to you on their behalf, you spared them. And we are here now because of that, Father, because we are their descendants. So, Father, we pray this intercessory prayer for our country, for our America. Your people here in this land have been misled and deceived, Father. A great deal of the guilt does not lie on our shoulders, Father. There is an enemy who seeks to destroy us, who hates us and what we stand for. Now our people, Father, have gone away backward. They've lost their way. Father, give us reprieve. Bring light to us again. Empower your church and your ministry and send revival and repentance to your land. And, O Lord God, confound and hinder and prevent our enemies. Put terror into the hearts and minds of the terrorists and bring them to ruin. O Father, bring salvation to us. Teach us, Father, your way. Help us to see the light. Help us to find our way back home. Give us guidance. Save us through your mercy and your benevolence, Father. Curse those who would curse us and bless those who would bless us. Smite those who would smite us and befriend to those who would be our friend. Empower your church, Father, to cry aloud and spare not, to show your people their sins and soften the hard hearts, the fat, satiated, jaded, proud hearts of your stiff-necked, rebellious people, Father, to see the error of their ways. Help these United States of America, Father. Save our land of the free and home of the brave to find its way out of the fear and out of the muck and the filth of this world that for so long has been corrupting our people and sapping our strength. Save us, Father, before terror such as that of 9/11 again visits these shores. Prevent our enemies, Father. Save us from those who would bring nuclear and biological weapons to these shores to destroy us. Foil their plans, Father. Hinder their schemes. Save us, Father, from the terrible fact that we are sinners and that we are lost without you. And save us, Father, from the fate that surely awaits us without your protection. For without you, Father, there is no protection. Save us, Father, from ourselves. For your name's sake, Father, God of our salvation, save us. Father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, save us. Have mercy upon us, for in thee we do put our trust. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God be with you, brethren. God bless America.